Acts chapter 1 and reading at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. We'll be looking at this little series, What is this thing called the Church? And last time we were looking at the need for relevant evangelism. There is no doubt that the days in which we are living are changing, and they're changing rapidly, and people are becoming more difficult to reach as far as the gospel is concerned. They may have many priorities about what they're looking for in life, but a relationship with God is certainly not one of them. Yet we have a responsibility to keep sounding forth the message of the gospel. We have a responsibility to bring others to Christ and to bring Christ to others who will never ever darken the door of this church or indeed any other church. But in order to do that, we need to have a relevant strategy. In the world that is rapidly changing, we need to work out who are the people we want to reach. We need to know the best time to reach them, and we need to know how to reach them. I know that there are some of God's people who have a hang-up about the methods to reach the lost, but you can use different methods without compromising your message. Interesting, I had a conversation with a lady through the week. We laughed together and smiled about this, but she had left these shores to go to Scotland to live, and she had met a young man and married him, and they were going to a local church in Scotland. I was asking them how they were getting on, and we began to talk about church life, and she said, you know, we have just got a young evangelist who has come to our church, and he's doing an interesting job. And I said, right? He says, yes, he's come. His gift really lies in Maori dancing and skateboarding. And she said to me, what about you? And I smiled and I thought for a moment or two, and I could see all these images conjuring in my mind. And I said to her, dear, could you imagine what I'd be like on a skateboard with a grass skirt? And we laughed about it, and we talked, and the conversation unfolded, and she began to talk about the difficulties that they have in reaching men and women as far as the gospel is concerned. And we all have those difficulties. But the Bible makes it clear to us about reaching the lost. We read about public evangelism, preaching in the synagogue, preaching in the open air, teaching evangelism, personal evangelism, household evangelism, personal testimony. These were all the methods that were employed in the New Testament to seek to reach men and women for Christ. And we today need to be using the right methods to reach the right people at the right time. You can use different methods without compromising your message. We also need to be aware of the real world. The truth is that people outside don't really care how much we know until they know how much we care. We need to understand the days in which we're living. There's a great sense of urgency with our evangelism. The challenge of the cults, the certainty of death, the coming of the Lord. All of these things should remind us today that we need to be busy now, because now is the only time that any one of us are guaranteed. After we looked at that subject the first Sunday morning, some of you, in fact, many of you came to me and spoke to me on the phone and said, "Pastor, don't leave it there. Tell us now what we as an individual can do, and how that we as a church should be approaching this whole area of evangelism." Well, as office bearers, we're addressing this whole area of evangelism in the church and the wider community. But let me highlight some further things today regarding this tremendous responsibility that we all have in taking the gospel to those who have never heard. We must remember that evangelism is a work that God does. In sovereign love, God sends His Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son dies that we might have life, and the Spirit of God, He applies the benefits and the blessings of God's salvation to our lives. This is a work that only God can do. And at the end of the day, however relevant we seem to be, the truth remains exactly the same. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you want a reason today why you should come to the prayer meetings before the services, and why you should come to the prayer meetings on a Wednesday night, come to pray for souls. Salvation is of the Lord, and we need to be looking to Him for His blessing on the work of evangelism. Secondly, evangelism is a work that God does through men. And although it's the work of God, men and women are the instruments that God uses to make this message known. In other words, every single one of us today have a part to play in evangelism just where God has placed us. Didn't Jim Packer say, "Always and everywhere, the servants of Christ are under orders to evangelize"? It's a work that God does. It's a work that God does through men and women like you and me. Evangelism is also God's work through men proclaiming Christ and a new community in Him. In a hopeless world, isn't it good to know that you and I have got a message that we can take out to men and women, telling them of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they can enter into fellowship with God through Christ and be brought into a community of believers who make up the family and fold of God. In a hopeless world, that's tremendous news, and we have the privilege of bearing it. Now, with all those things in mind, let me highlight three different things as time permits. First of all, evangelism finds its roots in the heart of God. It is God who is the author of evangelism, and evangelism itself has its roots in eternity. In other words, Calvary was no afterthought. In eternity past, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unitedly planned the salvation of sinners. We don't have time to develop this morning, but just think for a moment of the Godhead at work. As far as God the Father is concerned, He was to send the Son into the world to reconcile the world unto Himself. He inspired the prophets of old to foretell the coming of the Savior and to predict that through His suffering, He would enter into His glory. He depicted the sufferings of Christ through the prophecy of Isaiah, for example, Isaiah 53. He issued the universal gospel invitation, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He instituted the Old Testament sacrificial system, pointed towards the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He endorsed the ministry of Christ, for when he came, remember at his baptism, he was identified as Israel's Messiah and as God's Son, and God said, "Hear him." He gave his only begotten Son to the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He raised his Son from the dead again to vindicate his ministry and to put a seal upon a finished work. There's approval here that tells us there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. This is the work that God the Father has done. He's the author of evangelism. It finds its roots in him. What about God the Son? Did he not come into the world to voluntarily lay down his life for sinners at the cross? Coming to do the Father's will, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only proclaiming the gospel, but dying to meet its demands. And then having died, rose again from the dead and commissioning his disciples and the church in every era to go out with this great message to reach the world, because every creature is included. What about God the Holy Spirit? Those who foretold the story of Christ were moved by the Holy Spirit. He was to apply salvation to sinners by regenerating them, by giving them new life. At Pentecost, he empowered a group of feeble believers who were hiding away because these were dangerous days, and he empowered them in such a measure that these men got up and they went out into the world and they turned the world upside down for Christ. The Holy Spirit opens doors for the spread of the gospel. He opens hearts to receive the gospel. Paul and Lydia, two simple examples. You see, beloved, when it comes to evangelism, we need to start here. It finds its roots in God. He's the author of salvation. He has revealed salvation through the gospel of Christ, and he has ordained that this gospel be preached to every creature. Evangelism finds its roots in the heart of God. That's the starting point. But what about the practical application? Well, let me say secondly that evangelism should be the concern of every Christian. Every Christian. Maybe you come to church and you sit and you say to yourself, "Why should I as an individual be concerned with evangelism? Why so much stress and debate and discussion about an area like this? Why should we as a local church be concerned about the needs of others?" Well, here's what David Watson says in a book called I Believe in Evangelism. He says evangelism is basically a matter of truth. Is it true that there is but one God and he is a God of perfect holiness and perfect love? Is it true that he has come to our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to show us what he is like and to reconcile us from our alienation into his family? Is it true that the living God can come and indwell a man's life and transform him utterly? If it is, then it's not only permissible for a Christian to spread good news, it's incumbent upon him. In other words, beloved, if we know that these things are true concerning God and God's so great salvation, every one of us today are compelled, we are compelled to do something to bring the gospel to others. Let me make this as practical as I can. Give you some reasons why we should individually be involved in evangelism and why it's a concern of every Christian. First of all, others sought us. That's a great place to start, isn't it? Because sometimes you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, we lose sight of the wonder of it all. We're saved and glad to be on our way to heaven, and sometimes we forget where grace found us. And those who came lovingly and persistently and individually and came and told us about Christ. If all of us thought back over our own experience of life, I have no doubts that God used different people in different ways through different circumstances to speak to us about our need of salvation. We're followers of Christ today because some people witnessed to us, because others prayed for us, because there were those who took an interest in our spiritual welfare and in the eternal destination of our souls. Two ladies were sharing lunch one day. And one said to the other, "I don't know many Christians, but I cannot help but think that all of them are hypocrites." "Why," said the other lady, "but sure your own sister-in-law is a Christian." "Exactly," she said. "She's involved up to the neck in her church. She has her own faith. She believes in heaven and hell. But she has never spoken to me once about being a Christian." I say this very reverently, but that sums up some of us today in our Christian lives. I worked with a man for 3 years every day, from 7:30 in the morning to 4:30 at night, and some nights with overtime, every single day for 3 years doing the same job, and I didn't know he was a Christian until I got saved and went to the local church, and there he was sitting with the people of God rejoicing in salvation. What about me? Had I no right to hear? Others sought us. Here's another practical reason. The world needs Christ. The world needs Christ desperately. Oh, I know that we can stand back at times with a holier-than-thou attitude as believers today, and tut, tut, we see the way that people are living, where they're going, what they're doing. But you know something there, but for the grace of God go I. In fact, that's where some of us used to be. I talk about the world, I'm talking about the world in which we live and every person who lives in it. It doesn't matter about their color. It doesn't matter about their creed. It doesn't matter about their nationality. The fact as to whether they're rich or poor, the fact is that they all need a Savior. And unless we see that and feel for them in the depth of their darkness and despair, whatever the methods of evangelism, without a vision, the people are going to perish. Third reason, every Christian can be a witness for Christ. Not every Christian can be a Bible teacher or a preacher or a pastor, but every Christian can be a witness just where Jesus Christ has placed them. It's true to say that there are some gifts given by the Lord to certain people for special and specific tasks. We ought never try to imitate them. We ought never try to envy those gifts that other people have, but be content and use the gifts that God has given us. I've been in churches for a good number of years, and I've always seen people in the congregation more able than I am. But at the end of the day, God has given me a role to do, and I've got to do it. And it's the same with all of us. When we come to the area of evangelism, we're not talking about a special gift. We're talking about a God-given responsibility. We're saved to serve. Exhorted from Acts 1 this morning already to be witnesses, to share our faith in a way that's natural and real and refreshing to those we come in contact with. An elderly man was often asked to open the meeting in prayer, and he did so, but confessed that by a matter of form he always used the phrase, "Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." And over a period of time it was noticed he had removed the phrase from his prayer. Someone said to him one day, going out, "Brother, why have you done so?" He said, very simply, he says, "God told me I was that finger. God told me I was that finger." If Have you been praying for someone to reach somebody that you know? Why will you not reach them? Have you been praying for God to send someone to tell somebody a message that you indeed can deliver yourself? That I can bring to them myself? Because every Christian can be a witness. Here's another reason. Evangelism can be practiced anywhere. Anywhere. We seem to think that evangelism is all about preaching in a certain church at certain services. That's not right. Personal evangelism can be practiced anywhere. And I would believe that in the days in which we're living, it's probably more effectively done outside of the church than it is inside the church building. We can be witnesses at home, at school, in a shop, in a train station, an airport. You name the place, there's the potential. You name the place, there is an opportunity for us. We don't always have to be standing in the pulpit preaching to a crowd. God gives us opportunities in different places, and sometimes they pass us by and they never come our way again. And we fail to understand that evangelism can be practiced anywhere. I could go on this morning, time doesn't permit it. Evangelism can be practiced at any time. Evangelism is for every class of people. Evangelism is able to meet man's deep spiritual need. But what I'm saying is this, that evangelism should be the concern of every Christian. Evangelism finds its roots in the heart of God. Evangelism should be the concern of every Christian. Here's the third thing. Evangelism places great demands upon the Christian and upon the Christian church. Sometimes when we talk about evangelism and going out and reaching men and women for Christ, people will talk in terms about, but Pastor, what about the time demanded? What about the cost to the church or to me, both in time and in finance? Well, you see, when it comes to evangelism, I don't really see it as a matter of finance. I see it as investing for eternity. That's how I see it. We all invest in other things that when it comes to eternity, they'll not count. But the people we're trying to reach will, because they'll either be in heaven or in hell for all eternity. We've all the resources we need to be effective witnesses. Christ told his own disciples, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And as it was for the early Christians, so too it is for us today. We have the Savior's presence. We have the Savior's power. We have all the things that we need to go out and do the work of evangelism. But why? First of all, we have been chosen by Christ to bear fruit. John 15 verse 16, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." If you look carefully at that passage and at the fruit spoken of in John 15, you'll see it as a double meaning. It can mean the fruit of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit cultivates in our lives as Christians to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can also refer to the bearing of fruit as far as our witness to others is concerned. We're to be witnesses, but we're also to be fruit bearers. And this fruit speaks of leading other souls to Christ. Do you know what I meant as a pastor? And I say this honestly. that in early days of ministry, whether it was my own local church or further afield in other churches, there was a joy going out, bringing the gospel and leading souls to Christ. Nothing thrills a man's heart like that. But you see today, you could line up a group of men involved in evangelism, any denomination you care to mention, and say to them, when was the last time you led a soul to Christ? And some of them wouldn't even remember. Because that's the days we're living in. But God still demands of us that we be fruit bearers. We've been chosen by Christ to bear fruit. Secondly, we have a great responsibility. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. As a prophet, Ezekiel had a particular function. He was to be a watchman. As far as I know, he's the only one of the prophets designated as a watchman. His duties place great responsibility upon him in the area of individual faithfulness. As a watchman, Ezekiel was to warn the people of coming judgment. He was to warn them not just as a nation, but as individuals as well. In this way, he was different from the false prophets. And if he failed to warn them, if he was unfaithful in his ministry, he would have to account for the souls in his care. It's exactly the same for us regarding the souls of others. I've been told sometimes I get too passionate. Too passionate. Men and women are going out into a Christless eternity. You and I have been given the responsibility to warn them. Do you want to do that without passion? One day, just like Ezekiel, we'll have to face up to neglected responsibilities. If we don't warn men and women to flee from judgment to come, if we don't warn the wicked of the error of their ways, there's not one of us here today who can save them, but every one of us here today can warn them. Christ has chosen us to be fruit bearers. We have a great responsibility. We have a day of accountability. So then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. We often tell those who are unsaved to make sure that they prepare to meet God. But I have to prepare to meet God too. I have to account for my ministry. The measure of it, the motives in it, all of those things. And so do you, because we're in this work together. We are all co-laborers together with God. And there's one other thing, just as time is gone. We must remember the destiny of the unbeliever. Revelation 20 says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake with fire. As far as the destiny of the unbeliever is concerned, God's word's abundantly clear. They die without Christ, they die without hope. They die without Christ, they go out into a lost eternity. They're lost forever in the caverns of hell with no hope of escape and no hope of reprieve. Is that not enough today to get us up, to get us out, to get us interested, to get us involved, and to get us to reach these people before they leave the scene of time and slip out into a lost eternity? Some of you sitting here this morning, not saved, do you realize this? You come and you sit under the sound of God's word and you hear the gospel and you know so much pertaining to salvation. You know so much about Christ, but you don't know Christ as your Savior. Do you realize today, man or woman, young person, and I say this lovingly, and I have to say it, that if you die the way you're living and you die without Christ, you're going to go out into a lost eternity. Your soul will be lost, and heaven you'll never see. You'll stand one day at this great white throne of judgment, and you'll say, "But Lord, did I not come to the church in Lisburn? Was I not married to a godly woman? Was I not cradled in the gospel? Lord, did I not do this, that, and the other thing? Was I not involved in relationships as far as religion's concerned?" And he'll say, "But I never knew you. And you never knew me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Oh, what's it to be? This is the destiny of the unbeliever. Why will you sit on in your sin when you could come to Christ this very morning and be saved and sure of heaven? Several years ago in Pittsburgh, several million dollars were spent to erect a new post office. At the grand opening, the crowds had all gathered, the bands were playing, the state governor had just given a speech. And then one of the elderly men were invited into the post office to post the very first letter in this grand new building. Unfortunately, the engineers, in trying to meet their deadline, had forgotten to put in a postbox. And the old man stood looking around him with a letter in his hand and nowhere to post it. Someone said it was only a slight omission. Another man said it was only a slight omission, but it negated the very reason for its existence. You know what that says to me today? It says to me today that when a church loses the spirit of the Great Commission and loses its passion for souls, it surrenders the very reason for its existence. Because evangelism is not a sideline. Evangelism is a lifeline for every local church. It finds its roots in the heart of God. It should be the concern of every Christian. It places great demands upon every individual Christian and every local church. If you forget everything I've said this morning, remember Jesus said, "You shall be my witness." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning we humbly bow these heads and hearts of ours. As an individual today, I do. Feeling that there have been so many neglected opportunities. At times focus has been wrong. And at times we haven't felt as passionately as we should have done for those who are living and dying without hope. Some may be here this morning. Would you save them? And save them now, lest they have to stand in judgment to be consumed by your wrath. And for all of us who know and love the Savior, Father, send us out to tell others of Jesus, who's mighty and well able to save. Would you make us and use us to be good witnesses, for Christ's sake. Amen.